The majesty of God's grace. That's my sermon today. The majesty of God's grace. You know, I'm not always very good about grace. I was this week, Monday, Hope and I were out, and we happened to be near our favorite yogurt place. And because it's so non-fat and low-fat, we go as regularly as we can. And we go in there, and the owner was there. She's a great lady, and she was kind of frustrated, we could tell. She was talking to a lady in front of us. I was like, what's going on with her? And so we were up, and I said, hey, how you doing? Well, not very good. I said, what happened? She says, yesterday we got robbed. I went, well, no, she doesn't know I'm a policeman, or used to be. And I said, what happened? I was a guy armed. That was my first question. And she goes, well, he said he was. And I said, okay, what happened? Well, he came in, he said he had a gun, told the clerk, my little 17-year-old teenage girl, to give me all the money, I'm going to kill you. And so she just started screaming. She just started screaming. And she got enough to open the till, and he was reaching over and grabbing all the money out of it when she came running from the back, the owner did, and just started punching him. I'm like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Maybe not too wise if he has a gun. And she goes, stop, stop, and she's slapping him, and she reaches around her to get the bear pepper spray fogger. She holds a grizzly bear one. That'll be good for your business. And she brings it up to spray the guy, but he's already running. And so she takes off after him. And they catch him. Not her, but the police. They're getting on the phone. And the police catch him. He's 20 years old. And she goes, I feel so bad. I said, yeah. How much money was taken? Oh, no. The guy's life's ruined. I said, yeah. I just feel so bad he's going to go to jail. I don't. I have a grace problem here. I'm like, really? Yeah, I mean, just think. His life's over with. I'm thinking, yeah, it's over with. And I had to stop myself. And I had to say, wow, I don't even know if this lady's a Christian or not. We've never gotten on the subject. I only see her a few times a week. And maybe not that much. And she might have more grace than I do. And that bothered me. And I'm a little stained, I'm sure, from being a policeman. I'm a little judgmental at times. And I had to stop myself. How much grace did God give me? Billy Graham, in the early 70s, was driving through a southern state, not his own, when he was pulled over by the police for speeding. He immediately accepted his guilt that he was 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. And in this county, you had to see the judge. That's back in the 70s. That's how it was in Nevada, by the way. They gave you a ticket, and then you had to follow the deputy to the courthouse to pay up. And so he shows before the judge, and the officer did not recognize him as Billy Graham. He was popular by this time, immensely popular. And so the judge says, okay, sir, what do you plead? And he says, Billy Graham stands and says, I plead guilty. I was definitely speeding. All right, it's $1 for every miles an hour over. That's $10. And as Billy Graham was pulling out his wallet, he noticed, hey, that's Billy Graham. And he said, sir, I tell you what, you're right. You're definitely guilty. I tell you what, though, the judge pulled out his wallet. I'll pay it, attached a $10 bill to his ticket. And then said, by the way, I want to take you out to dinner, Billy. And so the guy, the judge canceled court, and he took Billy Graham out, and he gave him a steak dinner. True story. That night, Billy Graham was preaching, and he says, isn't that the grace of God? We're guilty. He pays the debt, then he gives us a steak dinner life. Isn't that amazing? That's the grace of God. He pays the debt, and then gives us a steak dinner life. Shortly after sunrise on January the 2nd, 2000, A noose was placed around the neck of a 17-year-old, a young man by the name of Mortaza. He killed a fellow Iranian in Tehran on December the 13th after a quarrel about smoking in public. Now the portable gallows was standing just 30 feet from where the crime had taken place, and a large crowd was assembled for the execution, something very common in Iran. With hands cuffed and tears streaming down his ashen face, the teenager waited for the final signal to end his short life. To his utter surprise, the victim's father, Ali, exercised his privilege under Iranian Islamic legal system and granted the boy forgiveness. Just seconds before being hanged, he was extended grace rather than justice. The killer's mother collapsed under the strain and cried out, "I will never forget, as long as I live, how he gave me my son's life back." After receiving clemency, Mortaza was ushered away from the gallows in an ambulance that was waiting for to take away his body to the morgue, but now alive. State-run television ran footage of the teenager repeatedly thanking the father whose son he killed. Like this young man, Mortaza, from Iran, we are all guilty. We're guilty of sin and worthy of spiritual execution. But God has commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for Mark Morton. Do you see the grace, the majesty of grace of God? If we don't see this, we will be blind forever to what God has done for us. And we will try to work out being good enough. I don't know if you've been on the treadmill of trying to be good enough to go to heaven. It's a workout. It'll never work. And so I want to point back to this. I know last Sunday I preached on the same 9 verses, but I preached from Paul's conversion from his point of view. Who he was before, what Paul was before, and then his point of conversion on the road to Damascus. And what God requires of us as Christians, yes, to be obedient out of love. But today I want to talk about God's point of view in our conversion. The grace that is extended to us. And there's not a better place, because we know more about conversion from the conversion of Paul. How someone comes to Christ. How we get saved. How we know we're going to heaven. These are big words, big things to really know as people of God. And it's talked about so much, Paul himself will speak about it. And so let's read the words one more time. Let's stand, would you? And let's read Acts 9, 1 through 9, and just see the grace of God on Saul of Tarsus. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that he, if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told to you what you must do." And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Lord, I thank you for intersecting our lives, for contacting us, for stopping us in our tracks, knocking us off our high horse. All the things, Lord, that you do for us. I want to thank you. And Lord, though it might be difficult, you're saving our souls. May we today, in this audience, know whether we have the grace of the Lord or we don't, Lord. And may we today be convicted that today is a day of salvation. That if we would turn from our wicked ways and turn to thee, that you would save us and heal us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Without question, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived was a man by the name of Paul, who used to be Saul. I like that in the New Testament, in the first few centuries, when you came to faith in Christ, at your baptism, when you came out of the water, you got a new set of clothes and a new name. Not a bad idea. Just to know that we are a new creature in Christ. But Paul knew better than anyone that without Jesus Christ, he was none of these things. Let me just read a few things that Paul said about the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Galatians 1:15, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, had called me through his grace. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ by grace. You have been saved. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Ephesians 3:8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. Paul would go on to write several epistles, and he would mention grace 90 times. Grace was his theme. Grace is what caused him to come to faith in Christ on this wonderful day on the road to Damascus. Paul knew his life, and everything that had come from his life was a result of God's grace working in him and through him. Acts 9 records the day when Paul was kidnapped by grace. He was claimed that day. Grace had been after him for quite a time. Maybe that's your testimony. But on this day described in Acts 9, in these verses, Paul was captured once and for all by the majesty of God's grace. He was saved, he was secured, and sent out to serve a new master. I want to look at these verses, and I know I already preached on how his conversion, but let's look at the majesty of saving grace. The same grace that saved Paul saves you today. The same grace keeps you saved. The same grace is going to lead us to the gates of glory. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, God's grace is claiming our lives in spite of many things. And I'm going to be saying that in spite of quite a bit today. And I want you to know that I'm going to talk about God's grace claiming his life and God's grace changing his life. For a life not changed is not a life claimed. God's grace changes us forever. Well, let's look at first. God's grace claimed his life in spite of what? First of all, and thankfully, in spite of his deeds, what he had done. I suppose that's the first thing that always captures my heart. In spite of all that I've done, God still extended grace to me. Paul was like, before he came to know Jesus, he was a staunch Jew who did everything in his power to destroy Christianity. In fact, 1 Timothy says this, 1:13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. But in spite of this, God loved him and saved him. I've heard that recently. I blasphemed Jesus. How could he forgive me? Oh, you're in good company. You're in good company. He did this. Basically, this is the essence of grace. Listen, I'll give you two illustrations that I think are great, or statements. God's riches at Christ's expense. You get God's riches at Christ's expense. Or, maybe my favorite, the unmerited love and favor of God for an undeserving lost sinner. That's grace. Grace is being given something when you don't deserve it. Mercy is getting something held back that you should get. And you got them both. It's a wonderful thing. It's that armed robber who gets to be set free. But someone else has to pay. Someone else has to do the time. Someone else has to take care of all that. And Jesus did that for us. Well, here are some facts. Let me just tell you some facts about me and you and every single person in the house today. First of all, we are all sinners. Galatians 3:22 says, "But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin." Everybody's in the same box. There's not somebody who's not a sinner in this world. There's none righteous, not even one. Number two, we all deserve to go to hell. Yes, we do. And that is not popular today. But if you've sinned against the eternal God, and you have defied him, and sinned against him, then you deserve an eternal judgment. When you see Jesus in his glory, you will know you have messed up beyond belief. That you have defied him and him personally. And you will deserve it. And we're all deserving of this. People say, well, God's loving. He would never send me to hell. He won't. You're already going. You want to go. You don't want to serve him. You want to go. You're already on your way. You're born that way. You're born dead in your trespasses and sins. And so we're all going that way. Not popular. Not popular, but that's the Scripture. Number three, we are dead in our sins and cannot get to God. Not only are we going to hell, we can't get off of it without his help. We're on our way. The illustration of Saul is completely agreeing with that. He was dead in his sins and he couldn't get away from it. And lastly, yet God comes to where we are and he extends his saving grace in our lives. Sinner, hear this and hear this close. In spite of your deeds, you have done nothing that God's grace could not forgive you for. Did you hear that? You have done nothing that God cannot forgive you for. Oh, Pastor. Oh, man, I've done some bad stuff. Yeah. I've said it to God. Yeah. If you ever get an opportunity, and you should, read the autobiography of John G. Payton. He's a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. This is 160 years ago. It's not like a 1600 years ago. Okay? This is 1850s. Okay? 1850s. He goes to the island of Aniwa. And this chief, he tries to lead to the Lord. And the chiefs, they're savages. And they're running around the island. 6 months before this chief gets saved, he strangles a woman, cooks her, and eats her. Okay, I don't know if anybody in here has done that. I hope not. But a year later, he's one of the most dynamic Christian men on the island. Why? God's grace. Only God's grace can forgive you for such things. That is amazing grace. And so in spite of your deeds, God claimed Paul, and he can claim you. Number two, in spite of his desires. Oh, our desires. Not only our deeds, but our desires, what we want to do. Paul had no thoughts of being saved. Boy, is that clear in the Scripture. He didn't go, you know, I'm going to go down to Damascus. I think I'm going to meet the Lord. Oh, no. That wasn't on his mind. And maybe your testimony's like that. I was running through this world just doing my own thing when I ran into Jesus. I wasn't looking for him. That's a lot of, I've heard that a lot. In fact, he was doing everything in his power to destroy the gospel. The last thing that Saul desired was to be a Christian. That is for sure. Despite what he wanted, God came to him anyway. It is plain to see that we do not know what we need, and in spite of our chasing after wind, God extends grace to us. You know what that reminds me of? Don't ever give up on praying for somebody. I know it looks impossible. I know it must be like, there's no way. In fact, here, just in, if you read another 10 here, if you weren't listening to me and you're reading on, you'll hear Ananias say, now Jesus, let me inform you of a few things. You might not know this, but this Saul guy, he's bad. And you can't even save him. That's basically what he's at. And God says, go. I know what I'm doing. And Ananias found him. Sure enough, saved. You see, in spite of all that, don't stop praying for these lost folk. I know you know them. I know you might even be close. They might even be living in the same house you live in. And it looks impossible. But don't ever stop praying for him. Hey, not only in spite of his deeds, in spite of his desires, hey, in spite of his defiance, God's grace was extended to Saul. Man stands and he lifts his defiant fist towards him and says, stay out of my business, God. All of us have been partakers of that. Leave me alone. But I praise his name that he does not listen to us. When he sets his eyes of grace on a life, he will not be deterred in his quest to see that person saved. I believe that with all my heart. I'm grateful that he didn't give up on me. He kept calling, he kept drawing, he kept convicting and working to bring me into a place of salvation. Did you know that I looked up the other day, and I know I told this to you before, but I heard about 1,900 sermons before I came to faith in Christ. Do you see the graciousness of Christ to put up with me hearing the gospel so much and not responding? I rejected Christ to his face many times. Every time I sinned, it was in open rebellion to the truth of the gospel. I knew better and did it anyway. You ever been there? That was me. In fact, I think many times it is easier, much easier, to come to faith in Christ as an ignorant unbeliever than from the pew. We kind of feel like we match up. We're here, right? We're Christians, right? You wouldn't come to church if you weren't a Christian. I did till I was 21 years old. In fact, we see this when in the early church, Peter preaches to the crowd, and 3,000 come to faith in Christ. He preaches to the Sanhedrin three times, and not one person comes to faith in Christ. Not one. In fact, they seek to kill him, arrest him, beat him. What's the problem? Because we think we have a corner on Jesus. And it's all by grace. In spite of his defiance, Christ saves us and saves Saul. And lastly, in spite of his devotion. Paul was a man who was absolutely committed to the ways of Judaism and the way of his life. He possessed all the right credentials and lived a life on his terms. I want to ask you a question. What terms are you living your life on? Did you happen to make them up? We make them up a lot. I talk to people all the time. Hey, when you die, where are you going to go? I'm going to heaven. Why? I just feel like it. I said, who made you feel that way? You know, I was at my palm reader the other day and I just felt it. Living life on my own terms. We think we can just make up our own way, I guess. And so he has devotions like this. And by the way, he really felt justified. Listen to what he says in Philippians 3. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm better than y'all. That was Paul. You can fall into this. You can look at the preacher. You can look at the deacon. You can look at people and say, I'm better than, I must be on my way. Well, Paul fared more than you. And he wasn't on the way. But God was able to turn Paul's heart toward glory and bring him to faith in Jesus, this, in spite of his devotion to his life terms. Lost men live their lives with a blind, mindless devotion to their way of life. We see it all the time. They think they're in control of their destiny. We hear it all the time. I believe this is why Saul was made blind, so he could just see his spiritual condition. I'm blind. I've been blind for a long time. It was a great blessing for him. He had to sit there in the, and I don't think he sat in the dark. I think he sat in the light. It was so bright he couldn't see. And we just need to sit there a while and say, I'm not what I should be. I can't do this unless God's grace takes me home. That's where he was. Many people actually believe that they are living a life on their own terms. In truth, they are prisoners of their own passions and slaves of the devil, the god of this earth. They do what he leads them to do. You don't believe me? Let me read you some scripture. This is what Jesus said. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this air, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, of the spirit which is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were all here. We were all sinners. Thank God the Lord is able to bring light into the darkness of this lost man's heart and draw him by grace to a new life in Christ in spite of his devotion. What are you devoted to? I'm going to ask that question again. I want you to mill that around. What are you devoted to? Now, that's how it claimed his life that day. Grace claimed him in spite of his deeds, in spite of his desires, and despite of his defiance and devotion. He took him that day by God's grace. Now, grace not only claims you, folks, it changes you. No change. There's been no claim on your life. Because once grace touches your life, you're never the same again. Well, grace changed his life. First of all, the direction of his life was changed. Did you hear that? The direction. Maybe you're at this spot in your life. I came to it early in my life. Some people come later. I saw a man come at 85 like this. Aren't you ready for a change? Are you fed up with the setup? Do you want your life to count? It's going to have to change. Because if we continue this way, there's only misery for you and you know it. You can't continue like this and be right before the Lord. I've been there. I know that. And Saul of Tarsus was a man totally devoted to practicing, defending, and expanding Judaism. Paul, on the other hand, was a man who looked on all the achievements of his past life as nothing and who wanted nothing more than to be totally sold out for Jesus Christ. That was the change he needed. Philippians 3:8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. Now, that's a nice word for poo. The King James probably does the best, dung, so that I may gain Jesus Christ. All those accomplishments. I have to tell my kids every once in a while, high school's not real. It's not reality. Your boss does not care if you're the prom king. He doesn't care. He doesn't care you're the captain of the football team. He doesn't care. It's not real. And we sometimes think that this is a big game and that God's going to be impressed with all our stuff and all we've done. And no, if it's outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's dung. And we'll face him with it. Now, I know one thing. I don't want to waste my life. I want it to count. I have children to raise. I have a life to live. I have eternity to face. And it better be something that I spend my life that'll last for an eternity. Are you with me? Is that what you want? I want it to count for something that will last. Let me ask you, the direction you're going, is it going to count in eternity? If not, you need a change in direction and fast. We're running out of time. Isaac Newton's first law of motion. Listen, everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by a force impressed upon it. It's first motion, law of motion. That means you're going to stay where you're at until God comes in contact with you. And let me tell you some good news. He's willing. He's willing. He says he'll come to you. A broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. That is the gospel. Is the Holy Spirit pressing on you to change direction? Oh, you're blessed. You're so blessed that he's pressing on you. Not only did it change his direction, it changed his devotion. The devotion of his life was changed. At one point, the law of God had been the central focus of Saul's life. He loved the law. He wanted to be justified by the law. He thought he was. You know, most of us are going to leave this earth and this world thinking we're okay. Do you know that? The Bible says, broad is the way to destruction, many go that way, but narrow is the way to life, and few are those that find it. Few. 3 to 7 in Webster's dictionary. That's not very many. Few are those that find it, to find the narrow way. You see, most of us think we're going to show up before the Lord, and he's going to grade us on the bell curve, like your algebra teacher does. No, no, no. There's going to be none of this. All right. Here's Wes Fletcher's good stuff. Here's his bad stuff. Come on, Wes, you're going to do it. No, that's not going to happen. You're going to have one sin. Then they're going to go to another one. And you're going to show that you defied the eternal God. And you're going to lose your soul that day, and you're going to go to hell. Not before the good things you did, for all the bad things you've done. It's not going to be that. That's how Paul wanted to be, but his devotion got changed from the law to grace. And he looked to Jesus and said, Jesus died for me. His blood covers me. Not because I'm a great guy, because Jesus is a wonderful God. He became devoted to following and serving the Lord. This is the essence of salvation grace provides. It changes everything. All my ideas about heaven changed because I was dependent totally on the grace of God and what he did for me. It makes the redeemed individual a new creature. Behold, all things become new. Old things have passed away. I'm a new creature. Have you been changed? Let me ask you, what are you devoted to? I asked you that once before. What are you devoted to? Let me just share with you. Pull out your checkbook. I'll tell you. What are you spending your money on? Better yet, show me your calendar. What are you spending your time? Where's your devotion? That's what you're devoted to. your time and your money, where is it being spent? Is it on eternal things? I don't know about you, but I have these conversations with the Holy Spirit. And when I'm picking squash in my garden, and he goes, "Hey, Mark, have you spent more time picking squash today or in prayer?" Do you have those conversations? He starts challenging your devotion. That's because this is more important than patty pans and zucchinis and crooknecks. Really, have you spent more time this summer on your knees or in your garden on your knees? Have you spent more time on your fun stuff or the Lord? Where's your devotion? Has it changed? Thirdly, not only was his direction changed, not only was devotion changed, his destination of his life was changed. His destination. Paul was sure that his devotion to the Jewish religion system would result him in going to heaven when he died. He knew it for sure, man. For sure I'm going to heaven. However, Paul would never have believed it if you'd have told him he was actually headed to hell. Did you hear that? He didn't know. He thought he was doing okay. Maybe that's your testimony. I was going along. I thought I was okay with Jesus. Me and Jesus like this. I love Jesus. And you were going to hell. You didn't know about the atonement. You didn't know that he died in your place and that you need to repent and turn from your sin and come to Jesus. He'll touch you. And he'll save you. But when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, everything changed. Not just Paul's life's destination, but his eternal destination was also changed forever. We live in a day that hell's very unpopular. In fact, we got evangelical people writing books that there isn't one. Robert Bell put out a book here just a couple years ago. Everyone Wins is the title of it. He's now considered a heretic amongst us evangelicals, and he says that we're all going to get a chance at some point to say, "Okay, Jesus, you win. I win. We're all going to go to heaven." That is no place in the Bible. There's no place like that. Let me read what the Bible says. "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to those who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who believe." That's the day we're talking about. And there'll be those marveled who believe in Jesus running toward him, though he's on a horse with a sword, and the unredeemed fleeing. For they know it's over with. That is what it's going to be like by the authority of Scripture. But friend, when you come to know Jesus as your Savior, you're instantly taken off this road of hell to a road of heaven. It's the greatest day of your life. You don't have to go to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to faith in Christ. The hope of heaven and the promise of heaven become ours when we meet him. I love the scripture. I read it most of the time or quote it at funerals. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. For you know the way I'm going." And Thomas said, "We don't know the way." And Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but through me." You believe in Jesus Christ today? Have you trusted him? I want you to know by God's grace, he has saved you. But have you done this? Are you still trying to work your way? Work, 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 work. Be good enough. Just fall on the grace of God. Just hang on to that cross that he died on for you. Or you can go back to working. Work, 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 work. I read an article this week. It just reminded me of this. Just working, trying to work, work, work. In 1975, it was actually November 75, in a northern prison in Mexico, I used to assault something, Saltillo. Northern Mexico is a prison. In November 1975, 75 prisoners said, we're going to dig out. We are going to dig out of the prison. And so they start digging. 75 people can dig a lot. And they dug, and they dug. And April of 1976, November, December, January, March, April. 5 months? I probably missed something in there. 6 months, that's right, yeah. I'm messing that up. I really know my months, I do. 6 months later, they go, I think we're going to clear. Let's go up. Let's go up. I think we've cleared everything. They dig up, and they hit some kind of pad. And so they break through it. And they break through it, and the first guy pops out. To his horror, they have come into the courthouse in the judge's court. Oh, excuse me. And they bow down, and all 75 are found out. They get bigger sentences. You know, you can work all your life thinking, okay, I can be good enough, I can be good enough. And one day you'll come out and you'll be in the judge's court. The very one that has sentenced you. The very one. You can't work yourself to heaven. Forget it. Flee from it. Come to grace. The grace of God that can save you. And then he'll change you. Let him change you. Do you know Jesus like this? Or is your heart burning within you right now going, I need that grace. I need to be saved like that. I've been trying to be good enough. I look around and compare myself. No, you compare yourself with Jesus, and you'll come way short. And then you'll flee to him and ask him to forgive you, and he'll forgive you forever. And then he'll change your life. That's my testimony. That's testimony of many in this house.